I've got some things written down there, what happens in the end times. Like I told Tony, I could answer all these questions in about 5 minutes. What happens in the end times? The Jews go back to the land and Jesus comes back. What happens at the death of a believer? They go to heaven. What happens at the death of an unbeliever? They do not go to heaven. And what about the teaching of Jesus on divorce? It was right. You should listen to it. So that's the end of the questions on answers. But I know you want a little more than that. Some of you do, at least. Some of you say, no, that's good enough. Let's go. I'll just read through the notes we got on this page quick, and then I'm going to show you some scripture. What happens in the end times? The church age that we're in right now, the church age will end in apostasy. That's what Paul taught. It's going to end in the denial of the doctrines. It's going to end in the denial of scripture. It's going to end in the denial of Jesus. That's what Peter writes. We are heading towards a day at the end of the church age where they're going to deny the word. They're going to deny Jesus. They're going to deny what God has done in the church. They're going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be lovers of pleasure. They're going to be chasing after things of the world. You will not be able to tell a difference much of the church from the ways of the world, except that they've got the truth and they've rejected it. The Bible teaches that very clearly. That is not unique. That's not any different than any of the other dispensations. When you get to the place of Noah, that ended in a disaster, the flood. God put Adam in the garden, that ended in the disaster, the fall. God calls Israel, puts them in the land, they end up in captivity. He has establishes government, that ends up in the Tower of Babel where they all rebelled against God and formed one government. So now he establishes the church. The church is going to go the same way. The millennium that Jesus Christ establishes as the kingdom, that ends in a revolt against Jesus Christ after a 1,000-year reign. It ends in a revolt against Jesus Christ. So to think that the church is going to end up any other way than in revolt against God, I think, is to deny Bible history. There will be those. God will get his work done. The church is going to, there will be a structure within the church, those, the remnant, that will do the work. There is always a remnant in each age. Noah and his family was a remnant. Israel had a remnant that held to the truth. It took it into captivity and brought it back. In the end, there'll be a remnant in the millennium that goes into eternity with Jesus Christ and is saved out of the millennium, obviously. And in the church, it was read through Laodicea. There will be those in Laodicea, this church age, that hear Jesus Christ knocking on the door of the church, and they'll let him in. So that's how the church age ends. Following that is the tribulation, a 7-year period of disaster on the earth. It is known throughout the Old Testament as the worst of all times, the most evil. Jesus says there's never been a day like it or a day that will be like it afterwards. It is the worst 7 years in the history of the world that is coming. The Old Testament prophets talked about it. Jesus mentioned it. Paul referred to it, and Revelation records it. It is going to happen. There is a 7-year period of tribulation coming. The worst, worst, beyond anything we've ever imagined on this earth. Partly because of the demonic release of from the abyss. It says at the halfway point, an angel or a star falls to the earth or is sent to the earth, which refers to Satan. He is given a key to the abyss and unlocked. Abyss. And in the abyss comes out, well, basically demons. All the demons that have been locked up and fallen angels that have rebelled against God from the beginning of time on the earth. And that's another whole story. We talked about that at different times. They're released on the earth for the last 3.5 years. In other words, demonic activity on the earth is going to go crazy the last 3.5 years. If you read the Revelation, you see it. It's not only going to be an age where people have rejected the truth and people have bought into humanism, they bought into secularism, they bought into one world government. They're also, besides being void of truth and in touch with reality, there's demonic activity on the earth that they cannot explain, they cannot handle. And it leads the world into great confusion. So confusing, my friends, so confusing. You haven't seen anything like this. Never has a day been like this in the history of mankind. So confusing, it says, that if it were possible, even the elect, even the believers, even those who had an understanding of the truth would be deceived. Meaning, today we have a hope because we've got truth. You can see this and this, and you can compare. But there's a day coming on the earth during those last 3.5 years where you cannot discern. It's like, oh my gosh, that's not right. Why is that not right? I have no idea why that's a lie, but that there's no way you can prove it. It's going to be the most deceptive time of the earth. It is a scary time because the truth is hidden. The truth is not revealed, and a lie steps up and appears to be the truth. And even the believers are like defenseless against it. We study apologetics today. We talk about how can you prove the Bible is true? How can you prove that there is a God? How do we know certain things are true? Because you can use philosophy, you can use science, there's evidence that God exists. There's proof that this is the Word of God, that it is the authentic writings of the apostles. You can prove it. It appears there is a day coming where some events are going to transpire where it's such a delusion that you lose touch with all of that. It's a scary time. That's the 7 years of tribulation. But Jesus Christ returns. He returns to the earth. He destroys the man of lawlessness, which is the Antichrist, the one who's deceiving the world. He destroys him. He's cast into the lake of fire at that time. And Jesus Christ sets up a millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ, the truth, returns. He sets up his kingdom, and he's got an entire world to revamp. The entire earth has gone into darkness, both in the physical sense and in the moral sense and the spiritual sense. So the first years of the millennium are going to be the reestablishing of truth on the earth. That is why in Ezekiel you read about the temple being rebuilt and reestablished. It talks about all the nations being brought to Jerusalem, teachers being sent out and bringing people into Jerusalem, saying, come, let's go and be taught of the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is taking a world. Look at our world today. Our world is in decline. Our world is in darkness. There's all kinds of evil in the world. But this day of the tribulation is going to take what we have today and take it to a depth that we have never seen or understood, or maybe has never even been written about except in the Bible, because the human mind probably can't even imagine what those days are going to be like. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to pick the planet up in that condition, and in the process of the next few years, few months, however long it takes him, he's going to establish the millennial reign. But he's going to start from basically chaos on the earth, because the knowledge of God has been eliminated. Darkness has gone prevalent. The earth has been destroyed with all kinds of environmental disasters, including the sun scorching people and water being destroyed and the green grass being burned up. And that's not even to mention the nuclear weapons that aren't mentioned in Revelation specifically that could have been released at that time. He's going to take that culture and he's going to begin to teach and lead them out of that darkness and establish the greatest reign of prosperity and peace in the earth. And that is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ under the leadership of Jesus Christ, the man who is the eternal God. Now, so you see on your notes there, the view of the millennium. You need to understand this, because what I've just said to you flies in the face of many theologians, because they say, well, they don't believe that. Now, there are basically three beliefs on the millennium. And how you believe about the millennium is going to determine where you're at on eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end things. It comes out of the Greek, or eschatology, the study of end things or end times. You have these three views, and these three views are all held within churches today, held within good churches today. We're not talking about the liberal church. The liberal church who says, well, this is not the Bible. They throw it out and says, now we'll just go ahead and we'll do what society thinks we should do. That church is not even a church. That church is not even worth arguing with. If they don't have a word of God, if they don't have the Bible, if they don't embrace the scriptures, don't waste your time. Just smirk and walk away. It's like, whatever. But there are churches that hold to the scriptures as being authoritative. And as they go here, they study through them, they come up with three basic ideas. These churches that believe that need to be considered as having something to present, because they're going to the scriptures. Now, there is amillennial, postmillennial, and then there is basically premillennial. Amillennial, using scripture and a style of interpretation that they use, is a viewpoint that the present age of Christ's rule in the church is the millennium. It holds to one resurrection and judgment marking the end of history as we know it and the beginning of life eternal. In other words, amillennialism, which is held by some very good churches that are Bible-based churches, believe that the Bible teaches that we are under Christ's reign right now. That through the church, Christ is ruling the earth. Now, you can teach that and you can pull scriptures out of that, but I disagree with that. One simple observation, this is the millennium? This is it? Yep. Okay, well, I'm disappointed. I just have to come right out and say I'm disappointed in God, because if this is it, I'm being funny right there. Obviously not. And I found $5. A millennial, a viewpoint, it presents that Jesus Christ is right now, through the church, is doing it. This is it right here. Eventually, the end is going to come, then we go into the eternal state. The next one, postmillennial, is the viewpoint that Christ will return after a long period of expansion in spiritual prosperity for the church. In other words, we may not be in the millennium right now, but as the church continues to grow and get stronger, evangelizing the world, spreading the truth across the nations and throughout the world, then we will establish the millennium. The church will basically conquer the world. Christendom. And when the church has conquered the world, it'll be a long period, not necessarily 1,000 years. 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years, or millennium doesn't mean a millennium. It just means an extended period of time. And so then the church will rule for 1,000 or a long time and have peace and prosperity. And Jesus Christ will just be so proud of his church. And that then he'll come back and tell them, nice job, well done, that's exactly what I wanted. And then we go to the eternal state. So amillennialism says we are there. That the church is, by Jesus Christ, is through the church, reigning through the world. Postmillennial that says that Jesus Christ will return after the church has established the millennium. Now you can understand, I'll just throw this out there. There are some groups, I'll name a couple of them, not to be critical, but to say this is where they believe. Is, for example, the Catholic Church would hold to one of those views. And you can see why. That the Catholic Church is going to establish Christendom. And they came through the Middle Ages with that was their theology. That was the base. I'm not making fun of them. I'm not saying anything bad about it. But that was the basis for the Crusades. We've got to go and conquer Jerusalem to establish the kingdom of God on the earth, because that's our responsibility. See, I don't believe that. I don't believe it's my responsibility to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. I believe when the king comes, he's going to do that. My job is to do what God describes for the church, the mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to teach them so they reach maturity so that the church does its work. The church is doing its work, but it's not going to establish a kingdom on the earth. See, the church is not a kingdom on the earth. The church is the representative of a kingdom that's going to come to the earth. We are the representatives of a kingdom that's coming, and we're telling people, get out of this kingdom of darkness and get in the kingdom of light, because that kingdom is coming to the earth. That's my mission. But the Catholic Church would possibly see this as they are the kingdom of God on the earth, and they are in charge of conquering the earth in the sense of, especially in the Middle Ages. Again, Catholic Church has gone through a lot of things, and we're all connected to the Catholic Church at some point or the other because we've all come from the Catholic Church throughout church history. Another one would be Reformed theology, the Reformation. Martin Luther, John Calvin, some of the earlier churches. Fantastic work, fantastic job of going through scriptures and getting us to where we are. But they were at a place where there was no Israel. Israel was dispersed. Israel was a dead nation, basically. And so when they read through the scriptures, John Calvin and his group, as they read through the scriptures and tried to teach about Israel and all the promises, like in Ezekiel, the dry bones coming back together and going off and becoming a nation. It's like, what is that talking about? Well, they simply took all the promises to Israel and said, well, Israel's done. Israel has failed and Israel's been put away. But all the promises Israel received have now been transferred into the church. So now the church is Israel. And what Israel's job was to go off and to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And so all that Israel was told to do, they failed, but now the church is going to accomplish that. And so they would be more in one of these categories. That there is no millennium, that we will establish the millennium because we are now Israel, we have Israel's responsibility. I'm not going to say that's bad, I'm going to say that I would disagree with that. Because both of those, amillennial and postmillennial, do not read the Bible or prophecies literally. Hear what I'm saying. They do not read them literally. They read them spiritually. So when the Bible and the language says one thing, you now have to say, yeah, I know that's what it says, but it means, and then at this point you would hear, insert your meaning. Like Israel means blank, the church. Okay? 1,000 years, a millennium means a long, long time. You understand what I'm saying? Now, the problem with, now there's nothing wrong with that if that's the way you're going to read it. The problem is that when you go back in prophecy that has already been fulfilled, remember, we're living in eschatology. See? The age, the end age began when the Messiah came. That's what Paul says, and Peter says at the beginning of Acts. These are those final days. We're in that age. He's coming. Now it's just a matter of when he comes back. He's coming back. And so now that means we've got freedom to go back, and we can go back into the Old Testament and read prophecies about the future, but we're actually living on this side, and we can go back and look at historically and see those prophecies fulfilled. Are you with me on this? So we've got prophecy, but we can also go back and see how it was fulfilled. And when it says the servant of God would come and he would suffer, and by his stripes we were healed, and the chastisement of peace that was on him, and that they've pierced his hands in Psalms 22. They pierced his hands and his feet. That doesn't really mean that a man would actually come and actually suffer for our sin and actually be nailed and pierced to something, or did it? It did. It meant it was read. You read the prophecies literally. Do you get what I'm saying? In other words, you can read the Old Testament prophecies, and the ones that have been fulfilled literally. It says in Psalm 22, they divided my garments among them. Well, what that means? It means they divided his garments among them. They cast lots. What's that mean? That means they rolled lots. They cast dots. They gambled for it. So when you begin to read how the prophecies in the Old Testament were literally fulfilled, that puts me in a position that if I'm going to be consistent, I cannot be amillennial. I cannot be postmillennial. Yeah, but I like that. I feel like that's what we should do. That's what my church teaches. But that's not the way the Bible was written and the way the Bible was interpreted, nor is it the way that God fulfills Scripture. So that leaves us with premillennial, which says that there is a time in history that Jesus Christ is going to return to the planet. Remember when he stood on the Mount of Olives after his resurrection, and he was going to be transcended into heaven, taken to heaven? And he ascended, and the angels looked at the men there, and they says, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand staring into the sky? This same Jesus will come back the same way he left." Well, how did he leave? He stood on the Mount of Olives and went up into the heavens. They said he'll come back, the same Jesus, the same way he left. How did he go? He went up. How's he going to come back? He's going to come down. How's he going to come down? He's going to come down in his physical body. He's going to return to the planet. And that's not hard to understand when you read the last chapters of Zechariah, when it says that when he returns, when the Lord returns, that he will land or descend on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two. So, I mean, we're talking, what does that mean? What does that mean? That means he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, just where he ascended from, and it's going to be split in two, and water's going to flow out, and it's going to change all of the land. It's going to be an earthquake, and the topography is going to change. So we read it literally, which puts me in a position where now I'm going to tell you what will happen in the end times in the literal sense. I'm saying amillennialism is wrong and deceptive, and wrong theology will lead you to bad action. It will lead you to think that maybe the church should go conquer Jerusalem so that Jesus can have his kingdom established. Bad theology continues to lead to bad actions. That's why theology is important. What you believe determines what you do. To add this to it, just so we have it out here in front so we understand, the same group that had bad theology on the kingdom went to Jerusalem on several crusades and tried to conquer them and failed. So now they've got to explain, why are we failing? Hey, let's go back to theology. We're failing because we're sinful. Well, how are we going to get to the place that we're not sinful? We've got to send someone who is pure. Now, are you listening to me? This is the truth. Some of you maybe haven't heard this. We talked about it in church history. So the church says we've got to conquer Jerusalem to establish the kingdom of which we're supposed to do because we're all millennial. But we can't do it because we're sinful. So we've got to find somebody pure enough to conquer Jerusalem. Well, who is pure? Children are pure. So they organized children from all across Europe. You think this, I'm making this up. They organized children from all across Europe, and they marched to Jerusalem to fight the enemy during the Middle Ages. Children, their leaders, two leaders. One of their names was Nicholas, I remember. I can't remember the other guy's name. They weren't even teenagers yet. They weren't even teenagers, and they are the two leaders taking these children down to conquer Jerusalem. Bad theology leads to bad action. If you go back to your bad theology to explain what went wrong, you'll come back with another bad idea. So what I'm telling you, amillennial and postmillennial are bad theology, which will give you bad theology, which will end up giving you bad decisions in your church. Premillennial, go to the book of Daniel very quickly. I've got some verses to show you. I am not saying that I am right. I'm saying we're looking at this literally, because I think when Jesus or the Word of God or God speaks and says something, he's not trying to put it in a code. He's trying to make it clear so you understand what he's saying. So when he says 1,000 years, he means 1,000 years. When he says my son will return, he means his son will return. In Daniel chapter 9, an angel is speaking here to Daniel. This is the beginning of, well, where we're going to start. Yeah, I thought we started. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. The angel says, again, we're going to rush through this. If you don't understand this, I apologize. I do have some tapes on eschatology that we're putting together. If you have it more detailed, we're slowing down there. We're going to do this whole thing in about, 4 or 5 months. But nonetheless, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. The angel says to Daniel, 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city. That means from a certain point of time, there's going to be 77s. That is understood as being 70 periods of 7 years. That is a correct interpretation of that. So that would be 490 years. He says there are 490 years left. He talks about what will happen. Then he says in verse 25, no one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 6 7-7s and 62 sevens. So he says, you're going back to your land, Daniel. And when the emperor gives you a decree to restore the land, the clock begins. And once that clock starts to tick, once that decree has been issued, the clock starts to tick, 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 tick. At that point, there will be 7 7-7s and 62 sevens, or that would figure out to be exactly 483 years until what? The anointed one comes. Well, what's the anointed one? We have a word that we use in English. It's Christ. It's a translation of the Greek word Christos. Christos means the anointed one. The Hebrew word Messiah would be the anointed one. Right here it says, until the anointed one comes. That is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christos, which is the Greek, which is translated in English as Christ. What I'm saying is when it says anointed one, it's saying Christ. So he says, there'll be 7 7-7s and 62 sevens, or 483 years, until the Christ comes. So 483 years from the time that the decree, it says, build the city, the clock starts counting. 483 years. And in the 483rd year, guess what year you end up with? You're right around the year 30 AD. Guess who's in the city? The Christ is in the city. What's going to happen? Well, let's read and see what's going to happen. The anointed one, it says, after 62 sevens, or at the end of that 483rd year, the anointed one, the Christ, will be cut off. That means killed violently. And will have nothing. You mean the Jewish people taught the Christ, the Messiah, will come and set up the kingdom. That's right, Daniel. But in the 483rd year that Christ is going to come, he's going to be killed and get nothing. No kingdom, no throne, no people, no army, nothing. He's going to come. I am the king. They kill him. Zero. Is that what happened when Jesus came in the 483rd year? That's exactly what happened. And it goes on, the people of the ruler who will come, that means the people of the Romans at that time, will destroy the city, and they did in 70 AD, and the sanctuary, that's the temple, and they did. The end will come like a flood, war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Now verse 27, now we're speaking of the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant. He, not the Christ, but he, the one who steps in as the Antichrist, will come to the people during that last 7 years. Remember, 490 years are decreed for your people. In the 483rd year, the Messiah, the anointed one, will be cut off. But there will be seven left, 7 years left. The Antichrist will come and make a covenant with Israel. Says, oh, I'm he, you can trust me. He'll make a covenant for how long? 7 years, or 1 week. Verse 27, he'll confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, that means Israel. In the middle of the seven, hear this, in the middle of the seven, that would be, what's the middle of seven? 3.5, okay. He will put an end to sacrifice and offerings. So for the first 3.5 years, he says, oh, this is great, you all worship what you want to, you worship what you want to. But at the 3.5 year mark, he says, nope, we're done. No more offerings. And on a wing of the temple that he's rebuilt, because it was destroyed in the 483rd year. In the 484th year, it's already rebuilt. So there's a time span there. It's a church age. He will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So in other words, what we have here, this Antichrist comes, makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. At the halfway point, he says, no more worshiping the temple of worshiping God. Instead, here, I've got this new image for you, and sets up his own image in the temple. Jesus refers to this. The book of Revelation refers to this. And Paul taught about this. That is what's going to take place. Go now, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Because Jesus did come in the 483rd year. That means there are how many years left of this prophecy of Daniel? 7 years left. So everybody kind of put this, in fact, they were counting it down. This is answer some questions about the wise men. How did the wise men know? The wise men were the magi from the east. They're from a particular fraternity that had secrets and wisdom that they kept together. You'd be initiated in the fraternity. Their leader, in the middle of the 6th century B.C., 580, 550 B.C., their leader, the number one guy on their ladder, the leader, the number top guy, was a man by the name of Daniel. So Daniel was one of their greatest teachers of all time, and his teaching was handed down through the fraternity until finally in the 483rd year, or as they were approaching the 483rd year, they were looking for it. They saw the sign, boom, and the wise men came from the east and says, we're looking for the guy that Daniel told us about. He should be here. It's like, well, that's amazing. There he was. One of the reasons why they knew. But now, meaning my point there, many people were counting. Many people were looking for it. Just like in the church when Jesus Christ returns, it says many will be asleep, but many will be awake as in the daytime, and they will be looking for his return. You're not going to know exactly the day or the hour, but you should know the season, it says, if you're awake. But in Acts chapter 1, the disciples, knowing something's going on, you know, Jesus just came out of the grave. That's pretty strange. And he's been with them for 40 days now. And so they're thinking, well, you know, he's the Messiah, starting to come together. He's the Messiah. Okay, well, now it's time. So they ask this question. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it time for the millennium? Is it now the time? Where should we stand? I mean, we're going to have a photo session. I mean, who's going to know? Are we going to fight the Romans now? What's going to happen? Well, like Jesus says here, he says, it is not for you to know the times or dates. I'm not going to tell you. That my Father has set by his own authority. They've been set. He says, I know, but that's not your job. Instead, you will be receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses. So very clearly, are we now in the kingdom age? No, I'm not going to tell you. That's not your business. You are going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, or the ends of time, you'll witness. But what about the kingdom? Now, it's not now. It's something else I'm going to do. And he begins the church age at that point. There's still 7 years left. But what about the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy? Go your way and do the job of the church. Now, we are in the church age, and we've talked extensively about that. Go to 1 Thessalonians, please. In 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins to reveal the mysteries. Now, mysteries are things that are hidden, that are not revealed to just the common people. They were not revealed in the Old Testament. They're revealed to those who are in the group. Like in the wise men, the magi. If you're joining the fraternity of the wise men, they'd initiate you through a process and give you certain information the further along you got. Well, it's not that information was not needed by the other people, but if you're one of the wise men, you need certain information, and they reveal the mysteries of the magi. Now that you're in the church, Paul is being given some of the mysteries. We'll go to 1 Corinthians here in just a minute, but there in chapter 15 it says, behold, I will tell you a mystery. And it begins to address this. But right here, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That means those who have died. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, or those that have died as believers. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So here's the picture. The Lord is returning. Those of us that are still on the planet at that time will not precede those or have any advantage to those that have already died and been buried in the ground. See, that's what it means to precede. The Greek word means to have an advantage over. When the Lord returns, if you're alive, you don't have an advantage over those that have died. And that's what they're worried about. They're worried that, man, they died. They missed the Lord's return. They're never going to make it to the kingdom. Paul says, no. We have no advantage by being alive when he returns. Because when he returns, just like he rose from the dead, we're going to be the same. Those that have died and those that are still alive. Going on, listen, talk about his return. For the Lord himself, verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Three things that we could study, but we don't have time. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So those that have died as believers in Christ will rise first. Now, what that means, does that mean come back to their physical bodies? Maybe. Does that mean be translated into their spiritual bodies? Maybe. But that will happen first. There will be something happen to the dead in Christ first. Verse 17, after that, we, those that are alive, who are still alive and left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So if I were just to interpret this quickly without doing a lot of Greek with it, those that are in the grave will be resurrected into their bodies, their resurrection bodies, into the air to meet the Lord who's in the air, and we will meet them, we'll be translated also. We, if we're alive at the time, will not die. We'll simply be like, you know, translated into our resurrection, like run time, I walk, look out for the pole, and then all of a sudden I got my resurrection, I walk through the pole, I'm on my way to heaven. It's like where the person in the ground ends up being translated into their physical bodies or their natural, or their resurrection body, and meets them in the air. Basically, the Lord is taking all believers of this dispensation, and I'm going to say it's the church age, because we're going to find that there's resurrections for the Old Testament saints later on. You see, this is not the resurrection of Moses and David and Adam. This is the resurrection of this dispensation, because Daniel will be resurrected for the millennium. If you watch the little chart I've got drawn on there, he'll be resurrected for the millennium. He is not resurrected at this time. He's with the Lord. But there are different resurrections of people, including a resurrection at the end of the millennium for those that have died and gone to Hades and are waiting for judgment. They're resurrected. And then they're judged and sent to the lake of fire. That is called the second death. You die once in the physical realm and go to Hades. You're resurrected, judged, and then you die a second time. It says, blessed are those who do not receive the second death. That's the lake of fire. That's in the book of Revelation. All right, here we go. Verse 17, after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. That word caught up is the closest word you come to for the word rapture in the Bible. The word there means to be seized, to be taken, to be going along somewhere and so on. Without your wanting to, they capture you and take you away. We will be captured and taken off the planet. According, if you watch too much TV, that will be explained by an alien invasion, which may lead to some of the problems and delusions that are going to happen in the tribulation, the 3.5 year mark, when all the demons are released and they begin to appear to people and begin to explain to them what's really going on, and all of a sudden Stargate takes on a whole new meaning because now it's being used by demonic forces to communicate to people where they really came from. They change all, and it says a delusion that is not explainable. I'm not saying that's what's going to happen. I'm just saying that kind of stuff is possible. Where it's like, oh my gosh, Stargate is true? I don't know if you ever watched Stargate. Don't start watching now. But the front two or three rows here watch Stargate. All right. We caught up together, meet the Lord in the cloud. Watch this. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. One of the biggest differences right here, why I believe in a rapture, one of the reasons I do, in a rapture, is that right here, the believers meet the Lord in the clouds. If you remember, we talked about Zechariah, we'll look in Revelation in a minute. At the second coming, when he comes to establish his kingdom, he lands on the Mount of Olives. There's an earthquake, and we go into the millennial kingdom. So there's a difference between meeting the Lord in the air and him coming to the earth to deliver Israel, I believe. Now, you can put this together like this, as what people would call themselves, are you ready? The post-tribulation rapture, folks. And they've got their points, too. I disagree with them. But that the Lord raptures the believers off the earth on his way to the Mount of Olives. So in other words, we're raptured, we meet him in the air, where are we going? Back to the earth. And so it'd be in a like that. And that's possible. But I like the idea of the rapture. especially because I'll say this quickly as we go by this. Israel has how many years left? 7. Israel, in chapter 1 of Acts, they says, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's not for you to know. You're going to be my witnesses. In other words, don't talk about Israel. 7 years have come and gone since Jesus was resurrected. And most of you can remember 7 years. And it's been a long time, okay? So that means that the age of Israel, the clock that was ticking, stopped when Jesus began the church. There are 7 years on that clock. The church age goes, and at the rapture, guess what? The church is over. The church age believers are removed. The only ones that are left are unbelievers. And then the 7-year countdown, the last 7 years, the tribulation begins shortly thereafter, and there's 7 years of Israel history left. In other words, God is not going to have the church on the earth and Israel at the same time. Right now, if you remember, we talked about this a year ago. He took the keys from Israel and he gave them to the disciples. Says, "You will build, I will build my church, and I give you the keys of the kingdom. You are now my representatives on earth," because Israel just got done calling him Beelzebub, or the devil. And we realize that you're not doing a very good job of representing me if you think the king is the devil. So, no, give me the keys. And gave them to this group over here. Now you. When the church is removed, he takes the keys. Well, Israel, you got 7 years left. Good luck. And great things happen. That's another big reason why you can't have a post-trib rapture. You've got to have a pre-trib rapture where the church is gone so Israel can finish their 7 years. And then Jesus comes back to the Mount of Olives. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at one more verse on the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the resurrection chapter. If you ever wonder, why that, where's that verse about the resurrection that Paul wrote about? It's probably in this chapter. This is all about the resurrection. Chapter 15, verse 50. Now, keep in mind, Paul is talking here about the same thing I just described to you. So I'm just going to read through it quickly. Chapter 15, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood, your physical body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. How does it happen then? Listen. I'll tell you a mystery. Listen, I'm going to tell you a mysterion. That's what he says. We will not all sleep, or we will not all die, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's that trumpet again. How fast does it take? A flash. Twinkling of an eye. That word is for a twinkling of an eye is the word atomo, which is the smallest particle you can find of an object, an atom. And used in time, is the smallest particle of time that can no longer be divided in a flash. Just quick, can't snap my fingers. Quick. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we who are alive will be changed. And there's that another reference to what we'd call the rapture. Okay, so the rapture's taking place. Now, go to the book of Daniel quickly, Daniel chapter 9. Because what begins now is that final 7 years. Daniel chapter 9. I just want to show you the literal side of this. Daniel chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 27. Because now begins the last 7 years. Now I'm going to show you why, one of the reasons I read this literally. Because you're going to have to do a lot of linguistic gymnastics to get away from this. If you don't just read it for what it says. Stay with me, this may get boring. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. We already read this verse, but I want to point it out again. He will confirm a covenant with many for how long? 1 7, or in that case, 1 week, which is 7 period. Go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. 7, verse 25. Here's another reference, and in this, the term time means a year. A time would be a year. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He will speak, that's the Antichrist, during the tribulation, will speak against the Most High and oppress His saints and try to change the set times and the laws. That's an interesting study, those two terms right there. The saints will be handed over to Him for a time, times, and half a time. So if a time is 1 year, times is plural, that's 2 more years. You know, a times would be 2 years. And then half a time would be half a year. So you've got how many years? 3.5 years. Now, so that's not a real good one. Okay, we'll go to chapter 12, verse 7. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, and we'll see it again. This is the closing book of Daniel. Daniel 12, verse 7. The man clothed in linen, that would be the angel that was speaking with him, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left head towards the heaven. Something like this. I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times and a half a time. Again, 3.5 years. Go now to the book of Revelation. You say, well, that's not real specific. Can we be a little more specific? Because you can interpret times, times, and half a times any way you want to. Well, how about, would you like to do, how many months are in 3.5 years? Go ahead and figure it out quickly. It'd be 3 times 12, which is 36, plus half of 12, which is 6, which comes to 42. The only reason I can do that in my head is because I know the answer. Otherwise, I'd be like sweating up here. I don't know. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. At the middle of the tribulation, the demonic force released, the Antichrist brings the abomination in the temple. He says, I am God. He sets up and he begins to oppress the saints. But God is not left without a witness. He's going to bring two witnesses, the two great witnesses. They appear to be a remake of Moses and a remake of Elijah. Now, that's another whole story about who they are. But they have the power of Moses and they have the power of Elijah. Elijah calls fire out of the heavens whenever he wants to. So does this guy. The other guy is able to strike the land with a plague anytime he wants to, just like Moses did. So guys like Moses and Elijah are coming again. They will be here at this time. So when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom or the image, the demons are released from the abyss. God says, hey, I got a couple guys I want to bring back onto the scene. Come on off the bench. Elijah and Moses come back in the playing field. It's like at the same time, and they're going to have a period of ministry to just harass the Antichrist. Now, how long is left of time when that happens? 3.5 years. Or times, times, and half a times, which wasn't good enough because that's not specific enough. So let's read how long their ministry is. Verse 2. I got to go back to this page right here. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it will be given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. That would be pretty clear 3.5 months. You're still not happy, right? Yeah, I think you're making it up. Okay, how many days are in a month? 30, okay? We'll just say 30. Now take 42 months times 30 days. Very good, Justin. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. Now, we're talking about 7 years. Half of that, at the halfway point, a times, times, and half a time, or 42 months, or 1,260 days. Now, what do you think that could mean?
Well, in our religion, we believe that means a period of time.
But how long? We don't know. We can't say because God makes those decisions on his own. Well, I agree with that, but do you think he said what he means right here? I think they're talking about 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 solar days that this is going to take place. In other words, the tribulation is a 7-year period. I may be stretching it. Some people think I am because they want to read it spiritualized. Okay. After that, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 7. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There'll be that tribulation time, 7-year period, and we could study that in great detail, but we're not going to right now. And we will not be getting to those other three questions. For those of you that are looking at your watch saying, my gosh, you still got three questions to go to. This will not be the last question and answer session, obviously. This is like the third time I've finished. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. No. I mean 2 Thessalonians. That's why I'm flipping around here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. At the end of that time of 7 years, the Antichrist is going to be overthrown by the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, again, in the way I see this, I believe Jesus Christ came and took the church off the earth and they met him in the air. He has not yet returned to the planet. After 7 years, he's going to return and deliver Israel from the hand of the Antichrist. We read about that in the Gospels. He tells them, I'm going to do that. In one case, he tells them, I'm not going to do it because the Romans are coming and you better run to the mountains because I'm not coming to hell. The next time he says, look to the mountains for your deliverance because I am coming to help. So this time he's going to descend from heaven right here in chapter 2, verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back, and I believe that's the church or the Spirit of God in the church, will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way, which would be taken out of the way. It refers to the removal of the church or the rapture. And then, when that is removed, the lawless one or the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, he may be on the earth today, but he's not revealed. We don't know. He may be here, but you will never know. If you're in the church, I do not believe you'll ever know who the Antichrist is. We can all guess. Might be him. Might be him. Might be Galen. We don't know who it could be, but we all have our guesses. And then the lawless one will be revealed. It will only be revealed after the church is removed. Whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So now go to Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to see now the return of the Lord who's going to destroy the Antichrist. If you want to read about the tribulation, that would be chapters 4 through 18 of Revelation. It's basically the tribulation. But now in chapter 19 is the return of the Lord that we just talked about. Jesus said he was coming back. The Old Testament prophets talk about the day he comes and takes over the world and destroys the nation or the armies of the nations. And Revelation recounts it here again. Revelation 19, verse 11. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. Who do you think that is? That's Jesus. With justice, he judges and makes war. That's interesting. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. It comes all about this whole thing. I could teach all the way through this. But we want to get down to verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Now that's probably the dumbest military decision of all time. There's a supernatural being, God himself, appearing in the heavens, coming with armies from heaven. And the people on the earth have been fighting each other. They decide, wait a minute. We've got a bigger problem. We'll finish this later. And they turn to fight against the Lord returning. One of the biggest military blunders that has not yet been recorded in history, except right here. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, and those are the Antichrist and the false prophet, who performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two then goes through, and that's the Lord's return. Now, go to chapter 20. Just turn the page or whatever. What happens next? It's fairly simple. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon. Well, now, what could the dragon be? Maybe that's China. The dragon, well, let's read on. That ancient serpent. The ancient serpent. Maybe, well, let's keep reading. Who is the devil? The devil. Is there really a devil? Or Satan. Okay, there you go, right there. Who could that be? The ancient serpent, the devil, Satan. It's pretty clear what we're talking about. And bound him for 1,000 years. Now, what could that mean? Maybe 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released or set free for a short time. And then it says, I saw thrones that were set in place. And you read down there in verse, halfway through verse 4, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, that's the unbelievers, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. They're still in Hades waiting for judgment. But the believers are judged, rewarded, and put in their positions for 1,000-year reign. What about the unbelievers? Just wait. We'll be right back. We've got 1,000-year kingdom reign on earth. We'll come back and get you. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part of the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. And I explained that here earlier. Satan's doom, the next part there is where Satan's released and tries to lead the nations astray. They're conquered, and then he's thrown in the lake of fire. And then in chapter 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne. This is at the end of the millennium. Now understand, listen to me very carefully. The church has been raptured and rewarded at the rapture of the church during the tribulation. That's all taking place, apparently. When the millennium begins, all the Old Testament believers are resurrected, and Daniel was told, you'll be given your allotted inheritance. They're rewarded and given their place for the millennial reign of Christ. So the church age believers have been resurrected for the millennium. At the beginning of the millennium, the Old Testament saints are resurrected. And so the millennium has been a time of resurrected saints, all believers of all time. If there's anybody that has died in history that is still not resurrected, you should be very scared at this point. Because if you were a church age believer, you were resurrected. If you're a believer before the church age, you've been resurrected. But it says some people have not been resurrected yet. Oh, maybe it's me next. Yeah, you're next. Here it comes. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. In 2 Peter, I won't have you turn there, but in 2 Peter it says, at this time, the elements will melt in the heat. There'll be a fantastic roar of fire that takes out the universe. Well, that's kind of strange. Well, no, not for a Christian who believes in the creation of the world by God, when He spoke and it came into existence, that He will now say, okay, I'm done, and it's gone. Well, that's hard to believe. Well, you probably have a hard time with creation too, don't you? Okay, well then don't worry about it. But you may want to listen right here. So the universe disappears. Now, I'm not just talking about the world burning up. I'm talking about all the elements, or Peter's talking about all the elements. There's no air, there's no space. But where will we go? Well, everything that's physical is gone. And He sets up the great white throne is set up. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. They didn't go anywhere. They burned up. They're gone. The universe is gone. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged. Now, there's two sets of books. There's books stacked up, and then there's over here, the book. And the dead, and now these guys have never been resurrected before. They all come up before the great white throne. Come on up, your turn. Name, please. Okay, here. Oh, yeah, nice job. Well, a lot of good things. Because remember, now here's a little bit of my theology. It says the books are the books of works. Everything they did is recorded in those books. But remember, Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. So when they open those books up, guess what? Wow, nice job. You did four good things in your life. What are all these blank pages? Don't worry about that. That's taken care of. That's all the wicked things they did. You see what I'm saying? Well, so they're thinking, all right, I'm looking pretty good. No, let's just go with this. I'm going to just read this. Now you got to, I'm going fast. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Everybody's feeling pretty good right now. You know, I thought I'd look a lot worse on Judgment Day. Well, there's someone you haven't really met. His name's Jesus, who took care of a whole lot of problems for you. But really, what's important is this next part. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name, and then they go over here. They go, but let's check one more thing. Let's check the book of life. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So they go through the book of deeds. They're rewarded. Congratulations. Nice job. Well done. Thanks for serving the Lord. Let's see if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Of course, none of them are. No. Sorry, you have to use door number two. No one's going to door number one this day. And everybody goes to door number two, and they're all thrown in the lake of fire. That is their judgment. Now, the thing about the deeds being judged, that doesn't say there's no evil deeds written down, but I'm assuming that if Jesus died for the sins of the world, they're not going to judge you for the evil deeds, even though you didn't receive Him. The ideal of receiving Jesus is found over here in the Lamb's Book of Life. He paid for your sins, but did you receive the life that He offered you? Book of Life? No, I'm sorry. You do not have eternal life. But your sins were paid for. That's something to think about for eternity. But you didn't receive the life of God. Jesus says, the life is in me and I have the life. He did not say, I'm going to die for your sins so you can go to heaven. I'm going to die for you to pay for your sins so you're not guilty before God. And then you might receive eternal life. He who believes receives eternal life. Their sins were paid. It was not based on them doing anything. Jesus died willingly on the cross for my sins, your sins, everyone's sins. They're paid for. But now's your choice. Do you want to receive the life of God, eternal life? And these people, obviously their sins were paid for because Jesus did it. But they rejected the way of truth, or they rejected the life of God. Okay, that ends that right there. In verse 20, we're about done. Chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. We said that before. And so now He creates a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And at this point, we go into what is known as the eternal state. This is what people call heaven. It's a new earth, a new heaven, God's throne. You can read about it here. His throne comes down. They live together forever in this new universe that God has just created. It appears we're going to be on the new earth. It appears that God's throne is going to be there. The details are fantastic. Go through and say, it tells you how big the city is, and it's huge. And we live in that condition forever. Life goes on. I don't want to say as usual, but life goes on this new earth. We don't just sit on clouds and play harps. Thank God, you see. But I mean, you're busy. Life, you're designed to grow. You're designed to be active, to do something. And something begins to happen here. We worship God. We're in the presence of God. But there is no sun. It says because His light is the light for everything. And that is the new heaven, new earth. So quickly review. We are in the church age. After the church is removed, we got 7 years of tribulation to end the age of Israel. The Antichrist is revealed. The church returns with Jesus at the Mount of Olives for the overthrow of the Antichrist, which He sets up on this exact planet. Maybe some of these buildings will still be here. Depends on how we fare in the nuclear wars. And Jesus Christ, there is. And we set on the same planet, and we live on this planet for 1,000 years. This planet. After 1,000 years, Satan's released to deceive some people. And that's another story. Can't get into that, obviously. Satan's locked up. Jesus Christ burns up the universe. He has the great white throne judgment and sends everything that's evil, Satan, the angels, death, Hades, all into the lake of fire. And he builds or creates a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, and that's where we will live forever and ever. So anyone that has died and gone into heaven is there temporarily because they will return at the rapture to be resurrected in their physical or their spiritual bodies and then return again for the millennial reign for 1,000 years and then be removed from that to be placed on the new heaven and the new earth. And that is what happens in the end times. And again, that's the way I see it. And there's probably room for discussion and argument within there, but that's the way I think. And that's the way I see it. Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask that we may find hope and encouragement. As Paul told the Thessalonians, therefore encourage each other with these words. Father, because we know that this is not our permanent home, that this is not the end of our lives, but Father, this is our time to serve You and to prepare for the future. We do thank You and ask that this might burn into each of our hearts, that we may make a difference and do our job that You've assigned us to at this time in history. In Jesus' name. Amen.